Welcome to our second class in the Bhagavad Gita learning from 24 gurus. So yesterday we heard how we should see the things around us in this world not as objects for our sense gratification, but as our shiksha gurus. And we can learn something. And yesterday we learned from five different gurus: the earth, the mountain, the tree, the air of two types, prana and wind, and also the sky. So I ask you to try to apply one of the lessons from one of these gurus today, or maybe even two of the lessons from the gurus you heard about yesterday. So what did, first of all, what did we learn from the earth?
Tolerance.
Okay. Did anybody apply the lesson of the earth today? Anybody have to tolerate something that was difficult for you? Nobody. Okay. Yes, you did.
Mosquitoes.
Wow. I didn't know there were mosquitoes in Australia. Oh, interesting. Wow. So here, there are. Are you in the forest? Or? Okay, mosquitoes. Very good. Anybody else have to tolerate something today? Weather was quite nice. Weather was not a problem. Yes. Okay. Tolerance from the mountain and the tree. Of course, the tree. We also learned tolerance. And from the mountain and tree, we learned. What did we learn? From the mountain and tree. Selfless service. So that it was anybody able to apply the lesson? This lesson of the mountain and the tree today to do some extra service. Of course, you're all humble devotees, so you wouldn't like to talk about it, I'm sure. You can just raise your hand. You don't have to say anything about it. Selfless service. Very good. Or to anybody, for that matter. You can serve all living entities, all living beings. Then we have the air, the prana. From the prana, we learned simple living and high thinking, or regulation in your life, the balance of eating, sleeping, working, and recreation. Balance should be there. So is anybody trying to apply this lesson in your life today about the prana? You have to work harder. Yes. Lesson of the prana. Okay, the lesson of the wind, where you go through life and you have so many objects around you that are some are good, some are bad. But you didn't hold on to them. So is anybody able to practice this lesson? Oh, yes. Okay, yeah, well, this is a good lesson, the wind. Another devotee told me she was also practicing this lesson of the wind and the sky, not to hold on or to anything good or bad. Would anybody like to share what you were detached from today? If you don't, it's okay, but if you'd like to, yeah, go ahead. Test results. Okay. Good or bad?
Oh, I was just the consciousness. I haven't got them yet, but I was trying.
Oh, I see. That's good. So you were taking the test and you were trying to be. Yeah, okay. That's good. That's good. Because sometimes in India, especially, students commit suicide when they don't get the results they like. So it's good to be detached. I mean, when you're studying, you shouldn't be detached. When you're preparing, and you should be try to do the best you can. But of course, when the actual test results come, then what can you do? and you have to go through life and you have to accept. Anything else that somebody was like the wind yesterday, today, yes. Yesterday was the lesson and today was, we were trying to be like the wind, going through life and not holding on to the good and to the bad. Okay? Then the last thing was the super soul. Oh, also with the wind is one lesson was about attachment to sense objects, and then the other one was the change of body. That you're just like the wind, and even though your body is changing, then you're not affected by that change. So did anybody apply that lesson today of the wind, or try to do that? Okay, and then we have the sky. The sky, what did we learn from the sky? Yes, to be the background, to be the observer. The soul is eternal and the changes are temporary and they're happening on a constant basis. So the sky is the background. So did anybody try to apply this lesson that we learned yesterday about the sky? Yes, you did. Would you like to share, or would you just like to keep it
free?
The body gives a lot of trouble, so. Okay, so that could be the wind, or it could be the sky. The body gives trouble, yes.
And today, in the tram, I was seeing all the people and trying to think of them as being a soul and having a super soul.
Oh, very good. Soul and super soul, yes. This was the second lesson you learned from the sky. That the soul and super soul is everywhere. In all beings, in every atom. So anybody who didn't get one of these papers, you can take them today from this chair. The ladies are inside, the men are inside. And this has the chart of all these 24 gurus that we are studying. Okay. So our gurus for today will be water, fire, moon, sun, and pigeon. Our first guru is the water. So when you think of water, what qualities do you think of when you think of water? Yes?
It tries to clean.
Clean, yes. It cleans everything, cleanses. Anything else?
Tranquil,
yes. Sometimes. Sometimes the water is tranquil. Yes?
Liquidity,
okay. Flowing liquidity.
Refreshing.
Anything else about water?
Takes the shape of the object.
Okay. It's flexible. Water is very flexible.
Cleansing.
Water is cleansing.
Pure taste.
Pure. Okay. Pure taste. Pure water is, you get a pure taste.
Transparent.
Very good. So guess what water is compared to? The pure soul. The pure devotee, the saintly person. The saintly person is just like water. And just as you're cleansed by contact with pure water, just by seeing, touching, hearing a saintly person, you're purified. So that's one characteristic, the cleaning, the purification of association with the saintly person or devotee is just like water. Next one is how he purifies us because he's always chanting the glories of the Lord. So therefore, whoever comes in contact with a devotee, he is purified. So by studying the nature of water, we can understand the symptoms of a devotee. Now, what about the other characteristics of the water? In the purport, it explains the words apa mitram, like water, can also be read as aghan mitram, which means a saintly person purifies all living beings by accepting them as mitram, or his personal friends. So a saintly person, he sees everyone as his friend. He doesn't see any enemies. Prahlad Maharaj, he had this conception of everyone is my friend, and when his teachers tried to teach him, see, here's friends and here's enemies, and he was bewildered. He said, how can this be? How, and just like my spiritual master taught me, I can't believe it, that some people are seeing friends and enemies. Because he's a king, and so kings have to see like that. They were trying to train him to be the king. And kings go to war and do so many things. Prahlad was already trained up by Narada Muni, so he couldn't see like that. So another characteristic of water is how it is transparent. So the pure devotee, just as pure water is transparent, a saintly person transparently manifests the Lord in his heart. And so that's like Srila Prabhupada. He brought Vrindavan, he brought Krishna all over the world because Krishna was in his heart. He carried Krishna. He carried Krishna to Melbourne, Australia, to Sydney, Australia. He carried Krishna everywhere. And that's how we have Krishna today with us in the temple. Because Srila Prabhupada had that transparency. He had Krishna in his heart, and he could manifest Krishna anywhere, London, anywhere in the world. Because of his devotion, Krishna would manifest. So this is Srila Prabhupada, transparent. Now another characteristic of water that nobody mentioned is the sound it makes when it flows, like a waterfall or a river. Beautiful sound as it flows and cascades. So the sound vibration of the Lord's pure devotee, saturated with glories of the Lord, is most charming and beautiful. So the water has many beautiful characteristics, and the pure devotee has all of these same characteristics of water. And in Bhagavad Gita, we hear there's one verse, austerity of speech. Truthful, not to agitate others, study the Vedas. So this is one thing you could practice tomorrow, is to speak like the devotee speaks. Don't speak any nonsense, only speak about Krishna. That is a good thing to practice tomorrow. I mean, this is one thing you learn from water, is how the devotee speaks. So there are many things. There are other things we learn from water which are not even in the Udipa Gita. I found some more things in the 20th chapter of 10th canto. In the cloud, another form of water is in the clouds. So in the rainy season, the clouds are driven by lightning and thunder and fierce winds. And they give all their water to the people, to the land. And by giving all their water, what happens to the clouds? Clouds are finished because their bodies are made of water. So therefore, when they give everything, then they're finished. So the saintly persons, they give their lives before everyone. They dedicate their lives for the service of others. So they're compared to the clouds. They're compassionate. They give everything. As Srila Prabhupada said, I have given gallons of blood just to make one devotee of the Lord. I have spent so much. So let us review a little bit. Water. What are some of the things we learn from water? And then I'll teach you a few more things we learn from water. So before we forget already, what is one thing you learn from water? Sweet?
Speech.
Speech of the pure devotees, okay? Compared to the sweet speech. What's another thing?
Transparent.
Transparent, very good. Like the devotee has the Lord in his heart, okay? The sound, the transparency. What else? It purifies, it cleans, just like the pure devotee purifies everyone who comes in contact with. Okay, here's another one from the 10th canto, 20th chapter, verse 36, that mountains sometimes release water in the form of waterfalls, and sometimes they keep them there. So I used to live in Goa in India, and in most of the year there were no waterfalls, but as soon as the monsoon came, then so many waterfalls would be coming down from the mountains. They have these little small hills, not really mountains. And during most of the year, there's no waterfalls. But then as soon as the rainy season comes, so many waterfalls are there. This is compared to transcendentalists. Sometimes they give knowledge, and sometimes they are silent. Now, why is that? Because the Acharya, he teaches according to the disciple's ability to receive the knowledge. So that's why sometimes he doesn't speak. He's actually, this again, from His Holiness Mahavishnu Swami, the old man who left his body, the old sannyasi. He once, I asked him advice about how to deal with my teenage son. And he said two words to me, don't speak. That's all he said to me. I said, okay, impossible for a mother, but yeah, so that, I thought that was quite interesting. what he said. And teachers, the spiritual masters sometimes like that. You may ask him so many things, but he may not give you what you expect the answer to be. Or he may not even say anything. So that is how spiritual masters are. But Srila Prabhupada, he was always speaking. He never tired. He was speaking from morning till night. So as I said yesterday, that we're going to ask ourselves five questions that are not five, but some questions about each of these gurus. And the first one is, what do we learn? The second one is, how did Srila Prabhupada exemplify this quality? And then the third question is, how to apply it to our lives? And that will be your homework for tomorrow. So Srila Prabhupada, he could speak philosophy with anyone and everyone tirelessly. And he was always looking for that one in a million persons who are interested in Krishna consciousness. Just like we heard in the Asapuja of Jack Tuck Maharaj, that he was always looking for someone to preach to. Somebody was mentioning that when he was on an airplane, he wouldn't just sit in his seat and sleep and chant. He was walking up and down the aisles looking for someone who would be interested in Krishna consciousness that he could talk to. So this was Srila Prabhupada. He was like that also. He was always ready to talk to anyone, even those who are not in the human species. So there was one story about, that actually His Holiness Dr. Sadhguru tells about Srila Prabhupada in the Montreal Temple, 1968 or 67. They found a cockroach in the temple. So Prabhupada picked up the cockroach in his hand, opened the window, and he said to the cockroach, "Here, I'm giving you the whole world. Now, enjoy it." And you see him out the window. And so that was Prabhupada. And he closed the window after that. He gave him the whole world, a fortunate cockroach. The Prabhupada picked him up in his hand. You know, we didn't get that blessing. So another time, Prabhupada was noticing the birds. Not Prabhupada, but Lokanath Maharaj was on a morning walk with Srila Prabhupada in Bombay, Juhu Beach. And there were birds flying overhead, and they were turning in a formation, and all at once. Sometimes they would go straight, sometimes they would turn, sometimes they would go this way and that way. And so Lokanath Maharaj asked Srila Prabhupada, "How do these birds fly in a perfect formation? How do they communicate with each other?" And so Prabhupada said, "They are not less intelligent like you are." Prabhupada, he always knew what to say. We couldn't, you know, it's done. We can't cooperate like that, like the birds. The birds are more intelligent, actually, than we are. We're always fighting, even when Prabhupada was here. So Madhavisa, Prabhu was telling a story about in Vrindavan Temple, they were doing the fire sacrifice for installation of Krishna Balaram. So in the middle of the sacrifice, of course, there were some pandas, and also our devotees were also taking part. So one of Prabhupada's godbrothers leaned over to Prabhupada and said, "They're doing it all wrong. All wrong." Prabhupada leaned back and looked at him very calmly and said, "That's all right. They're just practicing." And so Prabhupada, you know what to say. When a distressed mother came to see Prabhupada and said, "Why are you taking my son away from me?" Prabhupada said, "If your son is happy, why will you object?" And she couldn't say anything about that. Because the mother just wants to see the children happy. And if they're happy, then what can she say? So in India, Bhakti Chandra Maharaj tells a story. One middle-aged, well-to-do Indian businessman challenged Prabhupada, "Why are you building new temples when there are so many old temples in need of repair and renovation?" So Prabhupada said to the man who was with his wife, he said, "Who is that lady sitting next to you?" The man said, "She's my wife." So Prabhupada said, "Why did you get married?" No answer. Prabhupada said, "You got married because you wanted to have children. But why have children when there are so many children loitering in the streets? Just as you want to have your own child, similarly a devotee wants to build a temple, install a deity, and offer the temple to Krishna." It's a proper speech. He knew how to talk to everyone. This in one class in Mayapur, just recently, Bhadri Narayan was telling, Prabhupada went to one radio show, and the people at the show were always trying to ask, you know, controversial questions to Prabhupada, and he was just defeating them at every step. And finally, at the end, the reporter asked Prabhupada, well, you know, what would happen if the whole world would become Krishna conscious? And Prabhupada said, don't worry. A fool like you will never become Krishna conscious. After that, he shut up and Prabhupada spoke for 10 minutes. he couldn't talk Prabhupada with that. It was just one thing, I mean, three, one thing after the other. Oh, yeah, the first thing the guy said was, how come the death rate in India is so high? And Prabhupada said, it's the same everywhere, 100%. Yeah. And then he asked, how come, you know, the Vedas say the world is flat? And Prabhupada says, well, when I go out, it looks flat to me. What can the guy say? You know, Prabhupada is one thing after the other. So then, Jivikam Swami, when he was going to university, Prabhupada asked, what are you studying in your university? And he said, I'm studying sociology. Prabhupada said, what does that mean? He said, yes, we study social problems like alcoholism. So Prabhupada said, yes. They study alcoholism, and after they study for the day, they say, okay, now we're finished. Let's go have a drink. So this is going on. Professors and students combined. And there's no morality. So this is how Prabhupada used to speak. He had something to say in every situation to anyone or everyone. Prabhupada knew what to say. So he had, and it was very sweet, and people would accept, you know, even though in a lot of these places he was like, you know, defeating people. But they would accept it because how he said it. And he would always give us these Bengali proverbs. So one proverb he gave us was, it is not wise to pick a quarrel with a crocodile while living in the jurisdiction of the water. So that's one of his proverbs, he used to say. So how can, now we have this guru, water, how can we apply this lesson to our life tomorrow? What can we do to apply this lesson? Avoid crocodiles. Do you have crocodiles here? We have in Florida. We have in Florida. And it's the mascot of the university, the crocodile is the mascot. They have these baby crocodiles that they carry in their hands as mascots. It's amazing. Yes, avoid crocodiles. Right. Now, what can you do tomorrow, actually? I don't think you have that problem here in Australia. It's okay. Austerity of speech, you can practice. You can talk about Krishna instead of other. If you find yourself talking about other things, and try to switch the topic to Krishna consciousness. Okay, so now fire. We have some qualities here. I think on your chart you have only two, but actually there's three. So I'll tell you, you can write down the third one after I tell you. The first quality of fire is that it purifies also like water, but in a different way. Water is very sweetly purifying you, whereas fire is heavy, heavily purifying, very heavy. So a saintly person is compared to fire because he's unaffected by sin. And just as fire burns everything, the saintly person burns all sinful reactions. And the fire, that's the first lesson. And the second lesson is the fire is sometimes concealed and sometimes revealed. So this means, this is compared to the super soul, which is sometimes, mostly it's in the heart and you can't see the super soul, but the spiritual master, the pure devotee, has the potency to reveal the super soul to everyone. So sometimes it can be revealed. So the first lesson, the saintly person may accept the position of spiritual master and like fire burnt to ashes, all the past and future sinful reactions of his worshippers by mercifully accepting their offerings. So we'll hear how Srila Prabhupada had this quality of purification of everyone. There's a verse also in Bhagavatam that bhakti is like fire. It dissolves the subtle body of living entities, just as fire in the stomach digests all that we eat. Now, how is the fire concealed and how is it revealed?
I think, what kind of, no, this is a metal table. Yes, we have...
Is anything wood in here? Yeah, then we have some wood over there. Now, she's making the flowers on this wooden, looks like wood to me, this wooden table. Yes? Wood, okay. Now, what would happen, now the fire is concealed in that wood. Now, what would happen if that fire was revealed? Then she couldn't make flower gardens on the table anymore. So just imagine if all the wood in this building were all of a sudden, the fire is revealed in that wood, then it would be very difficult. So, but the fire is there. It's within the wood. And that's why we have the fire department and all these rules and regulations and the poles and everything, because in case the fire becomes revealed in this building. So, in the same way, the super soul is in the heart. And sometimes he becomes revealed. Now, it's not dangerous like the fire. It's good if the super soul comes out. It's very good. So how can we manifest the super soul? Just like you can get fire from wood, so Paramatma can be filled by hearing and chanting. That's what Srila Prabhupada said in one purport, Bhagavatam 1.2.32. Just like fire is kindled from wood by another fire, the divine consciousness of man can be kindled by another divine grace. His divine grace, the spiritual master, can kindle the spiritual fire from the wood-like living entity by imparting spiritual messages injected through the receptive ear. So, did you hear that? That the soul is like fire, a spark, and then there's the huge fire of Krishna. So the spiritual master has the power to bring out the spirit soul, to bring out our devotional service so we connect with the original fire, Sri Krishna. And then we can become Krishna conscious. So that's the process of Krishna consciousness, to reveal the soul within everything, to reveal the devotion. And that's what Srila Prabhupada could do. So two points, that fire is purifying, and secondly, it is hidden and revealed. Now the third point, which is not on your paper, you might want to write down. Do you have a third point, or is there only 2 points here? Two, I've written one here. Now the third point is, fire is like the waves of time, unperceived by the soul. So, just imagine, I should have a candle here, but imagine if you had a candle or a burning flame. Now, if you look at the flame, one thing you should understand is that the flame looks like it's the same. It's the same flame going on, but it's different every second. Different material is being burnt every second. So it's changing and changing constantly, but we don't notice it. So the same way, our body is changing every second. But the soul is the same. The soul is different. But we don't notice this change of body, even though it is changing every second. But when we look, we see, no, it's the same person there. But actually, it's not. It's not the same. From moment to moment, the body is different. So, this creation and destruction is not noticed by us. The soul is within it and is not noticing this. So the mighty waves of time flow constantly, like the powerful currents of a river. Also, if you look at a river, I don't think you have a river. Maybe you have a river here. I don't know.
Yeah.
You do? Oh, yeah. It's not flooding, though. It's flooding somewhere else, right?
Brisbane.
Yeah, they had a river next to the temple. That river was flooding. But now the temple has moved somewhere else. But there is, it's not a temple anymore. And that river was flooding. So if you look at the river, also, it looks like the same water, but every second it's different. It's different water going past you. So the waves of time are like that, and it's the waves of time are affecting our body, and our body is constantly changing. If we were able to see how the body is changing every second, then we would really be bewildered. It would be very hard to act in this world. So we don't see. We don't notice until many years pass, and then we notice how the body changes. If you're old, it's easier to notice. Look in the mirror when you see. And realize when you look in the mirror, that is not me. Because when you're young, you think, yeah, that could be. Yeah, that's me. But when you get old,
No way. You look there and you say, no, it couldn't be me. Because you remember when you were young, better looking. So, three lessons from the fire, and the purification, concealed and revealed, and it's like the waves of time. Now, how did Prabhupada exemplify this quality? He wrote a letter to one devotee, Krishadas. Krishadas was having problems. He was seeing problems, how the devotees were fighting, and anarthas, and so many things. Not, he wasn't seeing in himself, more in other people. So Prabhupada wrote him a letter. He said, you mentioned your pathway has become filled with stumbling blocks, but there are no stumbling blocks. I can kick out all those stumbling blocks immediately, provided you accept my guidance. With one stroke of my kick, I can kick out all stumbling blocks. So then he invited him to come and associate with him. Regarding your question, you say, amongst the elder disciples, there are still symptoms of greed, anger, strife, bickering, etc. But you are one of them. You are in that group also. So he's pointing out, you're criticizing that group, but you're one of them also. So the fighting is among that group, but not amongst the real workers. He was fighting amongst the gopis also, so we cannot expect there will be some utopia without fighting. Even in the spiritual sky, there is greed, transcendental, greed, lust, envy like that, but it is transcendental. So we should never give up our duty. He said, I was always being discouraged, but I didn't give up. I'm doing my duty, always keeping my spiritual master in front. Even if there is some difficulty or hardship, or God brothers may not cooperate or fighting, I must perform my duty to my spiritual master and not become discouraged and go away. And so Prabhupada is talking how he has that power to kick out everything. So if you're having trouble with your anarthas, just go to Srila Prabhupada and ask him to kick out your anarthas with one kick. Of course, you may not be able to take that kick. Maybe you should wait a while before you pray like that. But anyway, he can do that. It's like kind of like King Kunti saying, give me calamities. You don't have to ask for it. They come anyway. It will come as a natural part of your life. It's the material world. What can you do? So one time one, and here's another example of purification of Srila Prabhupada. One young Brahmacharini, her name is Krishnavesh, she was age 16, asked Prabhupada, does Krishna speak Bhagavad Gita in the hellish planets? Now, of course, Prabhupada said something which he said many times when he was speaking in this particular part of the world, hellish planets? You don't think this London is a hellish planet? So he always said that about London. It's cold, it's wet, it's very... This hell. I mean, another time when a reporter asked him, what is your concept of hell? So I mean, he said, London is hell. So, yeah, no reporter could ever get the better of him. He would always be very expert, but no one could tell Prabhupada. So, yes, so Prabhupada was speaking about Bhagavad Gita in London, and that, he said, is a hellish planet. So, now, on another vein, Prabhupada made a promise to all of us, Dinabandhu Prabhu. He said Prabhupada was sitting on his Yasasan in Los Angeles. At the end of a lecture, Prabhupada said, if you will just follow these four regulative principles and chant 16 rounds, then you will go back to home, back to Godhead. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. So the words of a pure devotee will never prove false. So if you can just do these two things and follow Srila Prabhupada, don't leave Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada will take you back. He guarantees it. You've got a guarantee there. Just like if you buy something in this world, you have a 1 year, 2 year guarantee. Here's a lifetime guarantee. Of course, you have to do your part and chant. So Prabhupada will take you. So here's more about purification. Samal Krishna Maharaj asked Prabhupada, what is more important, sankirtan, rounds, devotional service, or health? So what did Prabhupada say?
All of them.
Sankirtan? Rounds?
Health?
None of the above. He said the highest principle is to save yourself. Yeah, he would never answer it. A lot of times he wouldn't answer the question directly because we're expecting, you know, him. Tamal Krishnamaraj was at this point trying to put words in Prabhupada's mouth. Because he was hoping he would say, you know, this book distribution, Sankirtan, rounds, something, but no, Prabhupada would not accept any of the above answers. He would say his own answer. And we couldn't put words into his mouth. We would try. Not me. But some devotees would try. One time, one devotee, Yogeshwara, said to Prabhupada, I must have fallen into Maya. Prabhupada said, you're always in Maya, but sometimes you fall into Krishna. Yeah, that's... Now, how to solve problems? Bhargava. He said to Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada, sometimes I fight with my godbrothers. Is that bad? Prabhupada said, no, not necessarily. Prabhupada, sometimes I have problems, and spiritual master isn't there, and it's too detailed for the scripture, so what should I do? Prabhupada said, you chant Hare Krishna very nicely. All the answers will come from within. And sometimes the artists, they would ask Prabhupada, you know, how to do a picture, and Prabhupada said, no, you chant. And I have that experience from studying Srimad Bhagavatam, teaching Srimad Bhagavatam, that I have, along with Bhurichan Prabhu, we've taught Bhakti Vai Bhakti, Bhakti Vedanta courses. And oftentimes I would have some question about Bhagavatam that I wouldn't understand the verse or something. So then I would read the verse and then I would just chant one round of Hare Krishna. And then after that round I would understand a lot more. Sometimes I would have a whole chapter I wouldn't understand, like Canto 3, Chapter 11, about time and all the different gradations. So I read the whole chapter and then I chanted all my 16 rounds. And then I got a whole chart after that for my class I had to give that day, a whole chart of all the different times. And all of it is one breath of Vishnu. So it really works if you chant Hare Krishna. Why does it work? If you chant Hare Krishna, you get all the answers to your problems. Who can tell me how this works or why this works?
Cleanses the heart.
Very good. That's one good answer.
Supersoul.
Yes. When you chant, you connect with the supersoul. You connect with intelligence. You connect with the spiritual platform. You're beyond the senses, the mind, and the intelligence. So when you actually connect, when you chant and you connect with Krishna, you're connecting with the source of your intelligence, super soul, and the answers come. So that's why it's good to chant attentively when you chant Hare Krishna and avoid offenses. Because when you do that, you're connecting with Krishna very deeply and all the answers will come because he has all the answers. And you know it's because you could have never think of the answer that would come. It would never occur to you or come in your mind. And you never heard it before, so then you know it's coming from Krishna. Okay? Yes.
Can we also say, and this is just my thinking of this, can we also say if we, through the chanting, we're really connecting with the holy name, mm-hmm. with the spiritual energy,
right.
That part of the spiritual energy is also Sandini Shakti, knowledge giving potency. That's also in the.
Sandini, you mean Chit Shakti? Mm-hmm. Yeah, connecting with the energy. Yes, we're connecting with the energy also. The Radharani devotional service.
So, knowledge-giving potency is part of it?
Yes, of course. Yes, the first verse of Shastaka. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. Sometimes it is translated, it is the wife of all transcendental knowledge. Saraswati. Or chanting Hare Krishna. Well, the wife is the knowledge. The wife is Krishna. Yes, it can be said it's the energy. That's more technical. It can be that we're connecting with the energy of Krishna. Or when we chant Hare Krishna, we're connecting both with the energy and with Krishna. Hare, and Hare is half of it, and Krishna is the other half. And so both of them are there together. You can say that also. So some more examples of Prabhupada purifying somebody. There was one Mayavadi professor in California Tech University who thought that formless is the highest. And he was trying to convince Srila Prabhupada about that, which was a bad idea. He was quoting all these shlokas from different Sanskrit, you know, the Vedas, the Upanishad. Prabhupada was chanting, looking at Radha Krishna deities, and waiting to pounce on him. And finally, he said, "Are you finished?" So then Prabhupada started quoting from the Puranas, from the Vedas, Vedanta, Upanishad, Samhita, everything in the world, you know, like hammering a nail into the ground. So the professor was standing, and then after a while, he started stooping down a little bit, and then on his knees. And finally, he just melted into the ground. And Prabhupada said, "Do you have any further questions?" And the professor said, "Swami, can we have kirtan?" His complaint was that they were just chanting and dancing like sentimentalists. So then, finally, at the end, that was his last comment. Now, Prabhupada, nobody could defeat him, for sure. And so another time, morning walk with Lokanath Swami, he asked, he was walking, Prabhupada asked Lokanath Swami in Bombay, what kind of berries are these growing on the side of the road? So Lokanath Swami said, these berries are eaten by great yogis and sannyasis. They perform meditation and live only on these berries. Prabhupada said, yes, our men should learn how to do like this. Chant Hare Krishna, eat a few berries, once in a week go down to the village and beg a chapati. And the yogis were looking at each other thinking, oh my God. Because sometimes we would have to do whatever Prabhupada would say, like that. And so a few of them said, "Prabhupada, we have to preach. We have to perform our activities." Prabhupada said, "No, you should learn to do this. Chant Hare Krishna, eat a few berries, sit in the forest, and once a week go down to the village and beg some chapati." All the devotees were silent, thinking, "My God, we might have to do this." Only Lokanath Maharaj was happy, as he was naturally austere. And Prabhupada said, "This is saintly. This is the life of a sadhu." And sometimes he would actually tell us like that. But mostly he would tell us to go out and preach. So this is about fire, how the fire purifies. So how can we apply this lesson of fire to our life tomorrow? We learned three different lessons. Is there an application of this in our lives? Anybody think of any ideas what we could do to remember this lesson tomorrow? When you're in the temple, you could see, look at the deity of Srila Prabhupada and remember how he purifies. Anything else? How can you see Super Soul being revealed in your daily life? When you read, when you chant. If you read something, oftentimes you read something and you've read it so many times, but then you'll find something new that strikes you. That you met and you thought, "Wow, I thought I don't remember reading this." And so that's also good. Now our next guru today, we've had water, fire. The next one is the moon. And what can we learn from the moon? The waxing and waning moon does not affect the moon. So the changes of body do not affect the soul. So we're having a lot of lessons about changing bodies. Six changes: birth, growth, maintenance, production of byproducts, dwindling, and death. So the moon does not itself grow or diminish, but it's, in the purport it says we perceive a reflection of the moon in various phases. So the soul, it's not born, does not die, does not get old. None of these things. So we're just seeing in our body, we're perceiving the reflection of the soul. When we look at somebody, we're seeing the reflection of the soul. The body's covering, but the soul is inside. So we're not seeing the soul, we're seeing its reflection through this body. That's what we're actually seeing. Lesson of the moon. So how can we perceive ourselves as not changing like the body? Who can tell me? Who can answer this question? How can we see that we're not changing like the body? What is the proof of that? What, how can we understand that with our intelligence? That
our personality doesn't change, but what we see in the mirror, it changes.
Okay, the mirror changes, but our personality doesn't change. Okay, any other ways that we can understand how we are not changing, like the body? What is not changing?
Our thoughts.
Thoughts. Well, that might change. Some people's thoughts are always changing. But yes, okay, in one sense, it's not changing as much as the body, but for some people it's changing more than the body. Our desires, actually, they're more constant than our... Yes, if that part of our thoughts is our desires. You can say our desires. Just like if you have an old body, it doesn't mean that your desires are old, like an old person. You don't have the desires of an old person. You still have the desires of a young person, even though you have an old body. A lot of people, I just read about how one devotee's mother was leaving her body. And it was right just at the time when she was about to leave, and just before she left. And her daughter was there, and she was telling her, and you know, her mother was very disturbed, and then she was telling her, no, you know, you're, well, her mother asked, how old am I? And the daughter said, you're 94 years old. And she said, I'm that old? and then the daughter said, actually, you're not that old. You're very young. You're a soul. Because you're soul, you're spiritual. And then the mother was really happy with that. And she wasn't 94 years old, but she was a soul. So that's one way. Time of death, of course. And especially in the West, you see that many old people are in denial with the body. Of course, they don't feel old. They just, and that's the proof, that they're trying to make themselves look younger. I think this cosmetics industry is very, very, very big. Now, before I used to put my birth date on Facebook, and now I took it off because they were sending me all these advertisements for wrinkles. we don't do that. We don't need to, because we do our spiritual duty, and the body does its thing, and we try to preserve it as long as we can so we can preach Krishna consciousness. We try to do as much as we can to save it, but the wrinkles are going to come anyway, so what can we do? So Srila Prabhupada, he never seemed old. As I said yesterday, he used to go on morning walk, and he was in his 70s, we were in our 20s, and we could not keep up with him in any way, even in his walking. And so one time in France, I think Paris, Dr. Mai tells a story. They brought a religious psychiatrist, well-known in France, who took care of his patients through spiritual life and showed them how spiritual life would help them. So this man was downstairs, and he wouldn't come to see Srila Prabhupada. So I told Prabhupada, I invited him to come in to see you, but he said, where is the patient? He had misunderstood. He thought we asked him to come and treat some sadhu. When he realized there was no patient, he left. And Prabhupada laughed and laughed and said he didn't realize he was the patient. That was Prabhupada. Anyway, yeah, and so he was beyond. And then another time, one reporter asked Prabhupada, isn't it old people that take sannyas in India? Why are you giving sannyas to young people? So Prabhupada asked, what does it mean to be old? No answer. Old means about to die. Can you say I'm older than you? Can you say you're not going to die before me? Therefore, we are giving them some. Prabhupada's logic. Prabhupada's logic. It was not the body. So the moon, how to apply this lesson of the moon, that the soul remains, the body changes, the soul remains. You can, again, be the observer tomorrow and see if you can observe how your body's changing. And how you are still within, the soul is within, not changing. The sun is our next guru. Is it our last guru? No. Second last. The sun. Okay, when you think of the sun, what do you think of? That's S-U-N in the sky, yeah?
Warm.
Warm, very good. It gives warmth, heat, and light. It purifies. Yes, the sun is very purifying. Not only we hear the example of purifying the dirty things, but like in the road, but it purifies other things too. We'll hear about that. Anything else about the sun?
Removes darkness.
Removes darkness, good.
Chief.
What?
Chief.
Chief, yes. The sun is the chief of all planets and demigods. What?
Very regular.
Very regular, yes, yes. That's a very important aspect of sun, is that it regulates time. By the sun, we can tell time. Very important. So let's hear from Bhagavatam, again, this third canto, 11th chapter. The sun enlivens all living entities with his unlimited heat and light. So when we get the heat and light of the sun, that enlivens us. He diminishes duration of life of all the entities in order to release them from their illusion of material attachment. So with every rising and setting of the sun, a day passes and is lost. This is the song of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So why do you remain idle and not serve the Lord of the heart? Bhagavatam also says that when the sun rises and sets, it takes away the duration of the life of everyone except for those people who chant and hear about Krishna. The devotee is beyond time. As I said yesterday, that Krishna can lengthen your life if he so desires. He so loses the time. The sun is addressed as different Sanskrit names, Purna, or complete. He's complete because for millions and millions of years since the creation, he's been supplying heat and light without diminution. Paramahansa, when there's Prabhupada, now here's a very important thing from the purport of fourth canto. When there is sufficient sunshine, the mind remains clear and transparent. In other words, the sun god helps the mind of a living being to become situated on the platform of Paramahansa. So not only does the sun purify dirty things on the road, it purifies dirty things in your mind. I bet you didn't know that. So this sunlight now is very good. Of course, I don't know in Australia about the problems with the sun. I know in New Zealand you have some problems if you take too much sun. But anyway, here it says it does purify the dirty things in the mind. Sterilizes. Now, but this is not the lesson. The lesson we're going to learn from the sun, two lessons. The first lesson is, just as the sun evaporates large quantities of water, so in the summertime, it takes all the water up. And then in the rainy season, it returns the water to the earth. I don't know, do you have a rainy season here in Australia? Or irregular here? In India, it's regular, pretty regular. I mean, now it's becoming regular. We do have a rainy season. And in summer, it's very hot. And all the water is evaporated by the sun. And then after a few months, it all comes down again. So what is this compared to? A saintly person accepts all types of material objects with his material senses, and at the appropriate time, when the proper person comes before him to request them, he returns these objects. So in accepting and giving up the objects of senses, he is not entangled. So sometimes a devotee will receive things from other people, and then at a certain point, he will give them away. Srila Prabhupada was like that. And our devotees are like that. So that's the first lesson. We'll talk a little bit more later about how the devotee does that. Second lesson about the sun, it's reflected and never divided. So even when the sun, you see it reflected in different water pots with water in it, or in the lake, or in the ocean. But the sun is not divided, although you may see the sun in many different places at once. Nor does it merge into its reflection. So the soul is like the sun. Although it's reflected in so many different material bodies, the soul remains undivided and not material. And so the soul is compared to the sun in that sense also. So like the sun, a saintly person is compared to the sun. He's reflected in many objects or situations, but he's never divided. He's single-minded in purpose. So two lessons. The first lesson that the sun accepts and the sun gives away. So how do we know, you know, we accept so many things in our lives. How do we know when it's time to give something away?
When we don't use it for some time.
That's right. When we don't use it for some time. Shiro Swami, my godmother, who is now gone back to Godhead, has said that if you don't use something, his practice was if he doesn't use something for 1 month, then he would give it away. Now, he told his Jagataka Swami, he said for Grihasthas, 1 year. If you don't use it, you should give it away. Because we tend to accumulate things if we stay in one place, especially. When you travel like me, then you realize what you need and what you don't need. Because there's a weight limit at the airport in your luggage. So you try not to accumulate extra things when you stay in one place for too long. That's why sannyasis, they should move after 3 days.
I heard the standard was two, well,
but
that's
materialist,
they say 2.5 months.
Oh, very good. That's nice. And how many people follow 2.5 months? They say, you asked how many of those materialists, do they follow, how many of them follow that standard of 2.5 months? That's a good idea, though. That's a good idea.
I think they will get all
these clothes
again.
Yeah, I mean, my mother, when up to the time she died, she had all these books and the basement was full of them, and they just had to throw them away. And so, but yeah, people don't, they have a house full of junk, and which they don't use. So how did Prabhupada exemplify this quality? Sometimes Prabhupada took, and sometimes Prabhupada gave away. Now in the beginning, Brahmananda and Gargamuni, they both became devotees, but two brothers. And their mother came to visit Srila Prabhupada. And she was visiting, and Prabhupada said, you know, I'm taking care of your sons very nicely. I'm giving them everything. I'm giving them food, I'm giving them shelter, everything. And then Prabhupada said to her, you know, would it be possible for you to give a donation? Because it would be helpful. And she said, donation? I've already given my 2 sons to you. So another time, Brahmananda, when he first became a devotee, I was like, yes, thank you, yes. All the time, he's always ready to help. One time, Brahmananda gave Srila Prabhupada his whole accumulated life savings of $5,000. Which was a lot for us in those days, actually. Most of us didn't even have a bank account with the speaker's savings. We're hippies. So, you know, the philosophy of hippies is, I won't work. Though we worked a little bit, but it wasn't that much. You know, my husband, he completely followed that philosophy. And I had to work a little bit. I worked a few hours a day. So we had money to maintain. When I became a devotee before him, and so then it was difficult for him to follow his philosophy, so he also joined too. 2 months later. And yeah, because devotees don't work. It's all ecstasy. Right, just chant the whole day, you know, work 9 to 5. Actually, you work 24 hours, 20 hours at least in those days. We were working 20 hours a day, 20 hour day in devotional service. So Brahmananda, in the beginning, he gave all his life savings, and then he went to see Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada had these 3 volumes of Bhagavatam, first canto, and he was looking at the books, and he was expecting Prabhupada to give him the books. And Srila Prabhupada said, that will be extra. Because he already gave $5,000, he thought he'll get the books free, you know. And then he said, to get that $16 was much more difficult than the $5,000 that he already gave Prabhupada. And Prabhupada knew. So Prabhupada was always ready to take. There was a big businessman in Calcutta. Swamiji, I have a factory. No, in Delhi. I have a factory here in Delhi. I have a factory in Jaipur. But I have all this, but I can't sleep at night. So Prabhupada said, oh, you can't sleep because you have so many things. Give them to me, then you can sleep peacefully. Prabhupada. He turns to the devotee, take his address. No, Swamiji, I can come anytime. I would say, you can come anytime. We should also be able to come anytime. Take his address. No, Swamiji. If you give some of your things to Krishna, you will be peaceful. We will relieve you of your problem. The man was smashed right there. He gave his address. He had to. So Prabhupada, sometimes he was ready to take, and sometimes he was ready to give things away. One time, Shishkirti Prabhu, his servant in Los Angeles, it was cold there, and he was sleeping in this room, and there was no heat in the servant's quarters. So he was turning on the gas stove all night so he could be warm. And so Prabhupada saw him, and he used to just sleep on a straw mat with a chadar on top. So Prabhupada observed that. He said, why are you keeping the stove on at night? And he said, well, I'm feeling a little cold. It helps me get to sleep. Prabhupada said, well, don't you have a blanket? He said, I know, Srila Prabhupada, I usually don't need one. Prabhupada said, all right, go into my cabinet, pick out any blanket and sweater you like. So he enthusiastically went there and took out the most beautiful, biggest, colorful quilt. There was silk on one side and cotton on the other. And he took a sweater. And so then he returned and showed Prabhupada, and Prabhupada smiled. All right, now you can go. So then he used that blanket every night, but then one day he was talking with one of his friends, Brahmarupa, the Brahmachari, and he asked, would you like to take rest with us in the temple room tonight and with all the other devotees? And so Shishkirti said yes. I thought this would be a great adventure for me because I'm always alone. So he went in there and brought his beautiful, bright quilt, and Brahmarupa's eyes got big. He said, where did you get that? And he said, oh, Srila Prabhupada gave me. Would you like to have it? Because he felt guilty, you know. All these brahmacharis are sleeping on the floor. Yes. So he gave it away to him. A week later, he was back without any blanket, turning on the gas stove. Prabhupada came in and said, where's the blanket I gave you? Feeling ashamed, he said, one of the devotees saw it, and when I told him it was yours, he became so excited, I just had to give it to him. I was like, all right, get yourself another blanket. He calmly said, and this time, do not give it away. With a little more emotion. So then he got the blanket. But Shishkirti says, mostly he gave away all the things that Prabhupada gave him. So he was like Prabhupada. He said, a devotee would find out it was Prabhupada's, and I would feel selfish and give it away. So he was just like Srila Prabhupada in that sense. Prabhupada would give away things, and Shishkirti also, his servant, would also accept and give away. So one last story about Prabhupada accepting. In 1969, he came to Boston, and there was one devotee there. And he had a gift wrap box. He wanted to offer something to Prabhupada. His parents had given him a sweater, and it was a very cheap, synthetic sweater. And someone opened the box before Prabhupada. It was very cheap. Prabhupada said, oh, very nice. And the devotee apologized to Prabhupada, saying, oh, this is just a gift from my parents to me. I just want you to have it. So Prabhupada pulled off his own sweater, a beautiful, silky, Scottish cashmere sweater he'd gotten in London, and he held it out to the devotee in exchange for that cheap, synthetic sweater. It was like Sudama Brahmana or something. So Prabhupada was like that. So we have the sun. How can we apply this lesson to our lives? Tomorrow? Might be hard. You can give something away that you don't need. Or you can accept something. Both ways, the Priti Lakshanam. Devotees accept and they also give away in charity. So our last guru is the pigeon. And what we will learn from this pigeon is that one should not indulge in excessive affection or concern for anyone or anything, otherwise one will experience great suffering. So there's a female and male pigeon, and they're so attached to each other they could not tolerate a moment's separation. And the pigeon could not control his senses. The wife got pregnant. And she had a number of eggs, and baby pigeons came out. And with so much love and affection, they raised their children. And the parents were happy. But one day a hunter came, spread out his net, and captured all the young baby pigeons. And when the mother came and saw the pigeons, the babies in the net, she rushed towards her children, and she was also caught. And she forgot herself. And then the male pigeon was lamenting, "Why should I live if my wife and children are dead?" His mind went blank, and he fell into the net. So what we learn is, upti sneha, excessive affection causes suffering. So it's not that you give up all affection, but we should know, we don't renounce love of family and friends and all things material, but we have to see the love in proper perspective. That ideally it should be seen as subservience to love of God and the spiritual element. So we cannot imitate, of course. Sometimes devotees will think, "Oh, I will be the savior of the world and I will love all living entities." And one of my god sisters, Janma, said, "Swamiji, when I chant Hare Krishna, can I pray for all living entities?" I said, "You? Do you know all living entities?" No, leave this one off. Okay, anyway. He said, "No, you pray to Krishna and let Krishna take care of all living entities." You can check the plug back there, maybe. And I don't know if I turned it off or on. So, Srila Prabhupada said that we have to become Achyuta Gotra. That means we should join the family of Krishna. No, I might turn it off. Hare Krishna? No. We belong. Okay, we got it now. Something. Thank you, Krishna. I don't have to shout. We've forgotten that we belong to the family of Krishna. Krishna, he wants to enjoy it. And all of us have a place with Krishna in the spiritual world. That we don't, there's a place. We have our brothers, we have our sisters, we have our mother, our father, we have our friends. And Srila Prabhupada said, if you're intelligent, you'll inquire, "Well, where can I find a family where I can eternally enjoy?" And that is with Krishna. You can have your eternal family life there. And that's why it's good to read Krishna book to see who you're going to be living with in the spiritual world. Get to know them. And you go back to Godhead. So I'll just tell one story. I think I told it last year about one of my god sisters, but maybe some of you are not here. Her name is Sumati. And it's about also the old days with Srila Prabhupada and how our temples were in the old days. One time she went to the temple for the first time and she knocked on the door and one young devotee lady answered and she said, "Come in, welcome home." And she said, "Let me show you your father." So she showed a picture of Srila Prabhupada. "Here's your father." Then she said, "Let me show you your grandfather." So she showed a picture of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. This is your grandfather. Then she said, "Let me show you your brothers and sisters." And she showed all the devotees in the temple. "Here are your brothers and sisters." She said, "Now all you have to do is bring your toothbrush and you can stay here the rest of your life." So she went home and thought about it. And the next day she came to the temple president with her toothbrush and said, "I would like to stay here the rest of my life." And he said, "Do you know the four regulative principles?" So he told her, and he said, "Do you think you can follow those?" And she said, "I think so," because she hasn't been following the day before. So then she did join, and she's still a devotee now, over 40 years later. In 1970, I think she joined, and with her toothbrush. Because we did, you know, devotees had different ideas of what you needed. Maybe they had a shortage of toothbrushes at that time. So what you needed to bring to be a devotee. Make sure you bring your toothbrush. So the point is that we do have our family life, our eternal family life, and it is with the devotees of Krishna. They are our real family. And I can say that my experience is like that. That devotees, I see the devotees, they take better care of me than my own family. Actually, I can see that. Even though my own family would like to, perhaps, but they're in their own lives and maybe not so spiritual all the time. So, yes, this is our real family. And if you go out and preach, the whole world becomes your family, actually, because everybody is connected to Krishna. So, how can we apply this to our lives tomorrow? Yeah, I don't know what's the problem. Maybe the battery's gone. Yes. The battery's gone. Okay. Simple. Thank you for you got new batteries.
Yeah, if it's so.
We have to make sure and turn it off. So, how do we apply this tomorrow? We can just be introspective and see if there's some area of... how do we know, actually? Let me ask you this question. How do we know if we're having too much attachment or affection? How can we tell? What is the symptom of that in our life?
Disturbance.
You think of them all the time.
You think of them all the time. Okay. What's another symptom?
Afraid to lose them.
You have fear. Okay, you have fear. You have disturbance. You have...
Yeah,
you have fear. You have disturbance. What could be another symptom of too much?
Expectations.
Okay, you have expectations. I can tell you another from my experience. It's the mother, like mother and child. The child goes off and does nonsense, and the mother gets sick because she worries so much about the child. And I had that experience. Sometimes I would just worry so much about my son, I would get sick. Now he's okay. So my health is better. No, but I realized that at that time. I realized at some point, why I'm sick. Because Prabhupada said one of the causes of disease is worry. Anxiety. Anxiety or stress or worry is one cause, and the other is overeating, and the other is uncleanliness. Three causes of disease, Prabhupada said. So if you are so worried that you become sick, then that is a symptom of excessive attachment. Then you are having this. You should not be that attached. And you should not, go down the drain along with whoever you're worrying about. It should not be causing you so much distress in your life. So we love and affection can be there, but it should not be so obsessively our prime focus, eclipsing our love of God. And if it becomes a distraction. Like Jada Bharat, he was so attached to that deer that he lost his spiritual life. It was becoming disturbed. But of course, we have examples like Bhaktivinoda Thakur. His family was very favorable for Krishna consciousness. So if you have a nice family situation that's favorable, then that's very good. And you can follow that. And that will help you, actually. That attachment will help. So I would just like to read one thing from Satchinandana Swami about one of his gurus of Braj, and this one is a dog at Radhakund. And he's black with a tilak mark. A lot of the dogs in Braj have tilak on their heads. His Prabhupada said they were devotees in their last life, but they committed offenses. So here he said, one morning as I was peacefully chanting my japa, I heard this dog for the first time. He was moaning with heart-rending intensity. The cry came from somewhere before the iron gate at the back of our ashram. There was something intense, almost human, in his moaning, which made me get out of my room at once to see if I could help. But when I opened the gate and looked for him, he had gone. The next morning he was back, wailing even louder. This time I found him. He was middle-sized, and his head was pointed beyond Radhakund, towards the direction of Lalitakund. He was sobbing, whining, wailing, beside himself with grief. He had melted the hearts of two monkeys, who are usually quite self-centered. They had come over and were trying to comfort him by caressing his neck and head, mumbling some encouragement into his ears, one into the left and other into the right. The scene was soul-stirring. So these monkeys and dogs are enemies, actually, because the dogs chase and bite the monkeys. So this is very unusual, to see the monkeys comforting the dog. I couldn't believe it. So I remembered, I saw it at MBT. The monkeys were playing with puppies one time on the grass at MBT. It's a big, expensive place to sit.
behind the temple, and there's monkeys who are playing with the puppets. Listen, so here's he's quoting Rumi. I don't know who is Rumi, but I guess he's some sort of poet. Listen to the moan of a dog for its master. That whining is the connection. There are love dogs no one knows the names of. Give your life to be one of them. So Sajjanan Swami said, the pitiful cry of this dog was rock motion, expressing an absolute need which couldn't tolerate any further delay. When he noticed I was watching him through the pattern of the gate, he quickly composed himself, clearly embarrassed by my intrusion, and left. No mistake, I saw tears in his eyes. 3 days passed, no dog. Then I met him again, this time in the temple of Radha Gopinath, at the end of the circumambulation path around Radhakund. He sat quietly before the deities. Only those beautiful tears glittered in his eyes. This time, I did not want to disturb him and spoil his ecstasy. Standing before the temple, I realized the first time I had seen him with his monkey friends, he had looked over the two legs directly toward the temple. There is no doubt about the address of his crying. This dog is one of my gurus who confirmed the teaching of Prabhupada. The only price for Krishna consciousness are your sincere tears, tears shed out of longing for the king and queen of the Vrindavan forest, Shishi Radha Krishna. So that is where proper affection can be reposed. We can learn from the dog of Radhakund where to put our affection. So, are there any questions about today's class? And if not, remember our five gurus. You have a question.
I don't have a question.
Yes.
Okay. I was thinking that in connection with this last lesson, that we can, instead of being having material attachment and affection excessive for example, child, we can have a desire that the child also develops that attachment to.
Right. Yeah, that's good. Oh, that's a good point. Instead of having excessive affection for our child, we can have affection or attachment that the child will have attachment to Krishna. And that is generally the devotee mother's prayers, that the child will become a nice devotee. And I know some devotee mothers who don't make their rounds to their children, some of their rounds, their extra rounds they can, they give them to their children. I know many devotees, yes.
Mataji, I just heard my Guru Mataji lecture. He said that the way Brahma has created this creation is that you find happiness only in relationships.
Happiness only in relationships. That's how Brahma has created this cosmic state.
And so how do we, when we see with devotees that usually devotees are quite detached and some are attached. It's something different. So. And everyone has this propensity to love.
Mm-hmm. Everyone has a propensity to love.
So how do we, and to a very deeper degree they want to connect.
Right.
So how do we connect with devotees in that way?
How do we connect with devotees? Nectar of Instruction gives us some ideas. There's six things you can do. You can accept prasad, you can give prasad. You have an exchange of prasad. You can accept gifts, you can give gifts. So have an exchange of gifts. And then, so then that's, and then there's one more thing you can do, and that is an exchange of your mind or your heart. You can share your heart. You can inquire confidentially, and you can reveal your heart to the devotee. So these are six ways that Sri Rupa Goswami advises us to interact with devotees in devotee relationships. These are six things that we can do. So you can try it sometime and see if it works. This is our advice that we can give, the advice of Sri Rupa Goswami. It's the same. Okay, so remember we have five gurus today. Please try to apply this in your life tomorrow. The water speaks sweetly. The fire purifies, and also to notice the change of body and how you're not the body. How it's changing every second. The moon is the same lesson, how the soul is unaffected. The sun, what lesson do we learn from the sun that we could apply to our lives?
Give and take.
Give and take, right.
knowing to give and knowing to take. And then the pigeon, excessive affection. Try to identify if there is that area of your life that is a problem, and try to take that same affection and put it in your chanting to Krishna. The devotee mothers, like my son's name is Govinda, so then Govinda, Govinda, not him. You have to think of Krishna, not like a Jamila, the 10 of 5th, thinking of your kid. But it's good to call your children spiritual names, because even though you're chanting all the time the name of Krishna, and then time of death, if you chant, Krishna will take the good part, that you're chanting his name, like he did with Ajamila. Ajamila had three things against him. He was thinking of his son. He couldn't pronounce it properly. Pronunciation wasn't there. And he had been committing so many sinful activities. So there were three strikes against him, but still, Krishna took the good part. It's my name. He's chanting my name. He didn't see the bad. So if we practice in this life, then we can perfect that. And at the time of death, and even before death, we can be protected by Krishna. Okay, it's all glorious to Shiva. Tomorrow is 7 o'clock.